Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 8. And while you're finding your place, I want to share a message with you that Linda Charlton gave me. She wanted me to thank you as a congregation, not only for your prayers, but for all of you that have offered to be with her on the, I believe it's the 14th, the day of her surgery. She appreciates your love and your kindness, but because of the restrictions imposed by the hospital, she cannot have anybody with her that morning other than the two people that are already scheduled to be with her. And she wanted me to be sure to communicate that because she didn't want you to make a trip all the way over there and then be turned away realizing that you wouldn't be able to sit and wait with her. Exodus chapter 8, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to read the first 15 verses to set the context of our study this morning. Exodus 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all of thy borders with frogs. And the rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thy house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into thy into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, Stretch forth thy hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt." Pardon me, I want to laugh. Verse number 8. "And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy throne, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, Tomorrow. And he said, Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought forth against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. And when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but each one of the plagues of Egypt were directed as an attack against one of the false gods of Egypt. Um, In this case, it is the god Hecht, who was the frog god. You can see from these hieroglyphs that this particular image had the face of a frog. So there's no mystery to the fact that one of the plagues was the plague of the frogs. Now, this is, you know, to help you feel adequately creepy. You know, so you can really try to identify with what the experience of the Egyptian was. Can you imagine? And this is a great picture because it says specifically the bedchambers were filled with the frogs. And I guess this is supposed to be Pharaoh's wife. And can you imagine that you could not go any place without there being frogs? Can you imagine trying to get any sleep with frogs covering your bed? This is a pretty creepy photograph as well, or painting. I want to draw your attention to the wording of verse 9 and verse 10, because it's the basis of our study in this series that we're going to begin this morning. Notice, if you would, what verse number 8 specifically says. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord." Entreat means to plead respectfully to the Lord, that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. To which Moses responds, "Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy house? Glory over me," Moses says to Pharaoh. This is an odd expression. You know what glory is? Glory, it comes from the Hebrew word that means to shine, to be brilliant. You know, it's normally used in association with the glory of God or the glory of a king. So Moses says to Pharaoh, "You place your glory above me." In other words, Moses, I don't know the tone of his voice. I have a tendency to read a little bit of sarcasm into this. But essentially what Moses is saying is, I bow, Pharaoh. I submit myself to your great glory, your greatness. You tell me when you want the frogs gone. And his response is priceless. Verse number 10. And he said, "Tomorrow." To which Moses responded, "Be it according to thy word." Now notice this statement. "That thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God." You see, this is one of the reasons that Moses said, "Glory over me. You decide, Pharaoh. I'm taking myself back. I'm not going to make that decision for you. This is between you and God. You make the call. Because when the call is made, you are going to realize I had nothing to do with it. It's God that has done it, and he has done it to reveal himself to you." Now here's the question. Why on earth would a man who found himself in the situation that I've just pictured for us visual learners. His bedchamber is filled with frogs. His palace is filled with frogs. His kitchens are filled with frogs. His kneading troughs are filled with frogs. There's no place that you can go that frogs are not all over the place. What on earth would possess a man to say tomorrow? Instead of looking at Moses and saying, "What on earth are you talking about? I want him gone right now." Well, this is the subject we're going to be looking at in this series. It'll be a short series, probably three messages. But it's more that can be covered this morning, that's for sure. It's the subject of the characteristics of the unrepentant. The characteristics of the unrepentant. Another way I could put that is, it's the attitude of those who refuse to do what they know God wants them to do. And my goal in this study is twofold. The first is showing you these very characteristics. Showing you the attitude of the unrepentant, because you'll find out they're all around us. But secondly, because of our study on Sunday night, where we're navigating the book of Revelation, we've been in the judgments of the trumpets. I want to take this opportunity, because we're going to be covering the same material, to give you a foundation that will help you in your understanding of Revelation, of the whole nature of the plagues, how they happened in this matter, like we've talked about, that they don't overlap. There's just one right after the other. As you can see from your bulletin, I've entitled this series, "Give Me One More Night with the Frogs." And you're going to see this morning that Egypt's problem was more than just Pharaoh. And our problem in this country is more than just a couple of individuals that might be residing in Washington. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Pray that you'd speak to our heart through it. And Father, that not only would the study this morning be captivating, but it would be a real help that you would speak to our hearts personally, because we are not beyond rebellion and stubbornness in our life towards you. And Father, surely there are people all around us that we need to understand better, where we can help them effectively. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus would make it plain to us that Pharaoh was not the only rebel in Egypt. We can't read this section of Exodus without the focus being on Pharaoh. But when you actually look at the text, you realize that the problem in Egypt was a whole lot more than Egypt's leader. It was a whole lot bigger than one man. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 9. Exodus 9, verses 33 and 34. Exodus 9, 33 and 34. The Bible says, "And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased." It stopped. "And the rain was not poured upon the earth. The rain stopped. Verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder ceased, he sinned more. Now listen to this. And hardened his heart, he and his servants. Hey, we're familiar, very familiar with the fact that Pharaoh hardened his hearts, but the text doesn't limit the hardened hearts to Pharaoh. It was his servants also that hardened their heart when they saw there was respite. There was a break. Look, do you think that it's only the radicals in the Middle East that hate Christians, that hate Jews? Do you actually believe that it's only a handful of politicians or people in power in this country that hate what we stand for because of the Word of God? Pharaoh wasn't the only one in Egypt who willfully hardened his heart. Look, if you would, at verse 30 of chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 30. Moses says to Pharaoh, "But as for thee, Pharaoh," notice, "and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God." My point is this. Never think that the rebellion against God was limited to Pharaoh only. Rebellion against God ran rampant in the ranks of Egypt. Look, if you would, in Exodus 14, verse number 5. Exodus 14 and verse 5. Now, this is after Israel finally is allowed to leave. The Bible says in verse 5, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh," notice, "the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said," not "he said," but "they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Have you ever thought about what's going on here? What's going on in their thinking and in their hearts? Why Pharaoh refused to allow Israel to go? Well, number one, God told him to do something he didn't want to do. Number two, God told him something that was going to cost him some money. It was going to have an impact on him financially. Because look, Israel were servants. It was free labor. And if they're gone, who's going to do the work? Somebody's going to have to be actually paid to do the work. Third thing, it was a matter of pride. Saving face. That Moses could walk in, a Jew, dressed like a shepherd, and his brother, could walk into the court of Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh that he was to do something. He resented the fact. It was a matter of pride. But I want you to understand this. This type of attitude wasn't not only not limited to Pharaoh, but it wasn't limited to Pharaoh's people. It's a universal problem, folks. David says in Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men." You hear that? The Lord looked down from heaven on the children of men. What do you think God's doing this morning, folks? While we're in church, what do you think He's doing? Well, I'll tell you one of the things He's doing. He's looking down on planet Earth. He's looking at the people that are alive in this generation. Solomon would say, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth, beholding the good and the evil." Now, people of faith believe that. And sometimes that thought is very convicting, isn't it? Well, I'm glad it is. Because we need to remember the fact God watches us all the time. And Psalm 139 says that daylight and dark is like to Him. He doesn't need night vision hardware to be able to keep an eye on what's going on the planet. He knows exactly what's taking place on the planet in your life. David goes on to say that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And here's the conclusion. "They are all gone out aside. They have all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." This was a rude awakening for me before I was saved, because I thought God looked at things differently. I thought there were categories of individuals. You know, there are good people, and there are people that were getting by, and then there were bad people. And of course, I wasn't a bad person, but I was one of those that was getting by. I wasn't a good person either. That's not how God looks at us. God looks at us as all of us are sinners. "There is none that doeth good." There is none that doeth good. No, not one. It wasn't just a problem with Pharaoh. It was a problem with all of Egypt. And it's not just a problem with a few people in this country. It's a problem with everyone. This is why Paul would write in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, "What then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proven that Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeks after God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The second thing you need to understand this morning is Pharaoh wasn't the only one in Egypt that saw the power of God revealed. Pharaoh was not the only one that saw the power of God revealed. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. In verse number 10. "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh. And they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh. Now notice this. And before his servants. And it became a serpent. I said earlier in my introduction that it made me want to laugh. Because to prove that they had power as well, the Bible tells us that when Aaron brought up the frogs, the magician of Egypt did exactly the same, and they brought up frogs, as if what Egypt needed was more frogs. And you know the story, when Moses cast down his serpents, the magicians come and cast down their serpents. Satanic challenge to the power of God. Satanic counterfeit to the holy power of God. Leaving the individuals there in that court to look at those three serpents. Moses, that was first, and apparently two more because of Jannes and Jambres being the ones that threw their rods down. And it would be easy for someone observing initially to say, well, they have equal power. They have greater power because it's not one serpent, it's two against one. Until something happened. Moses' serpent ate up the serpents of the Egyptian magicians. And when Moses walked out of Pharaoh's court that day, he had his rod. And the Egyptian magician stood there rodless. And anybody discerning would have been able to draw the conclusion, oh yeah, they did it, but it was different. Whatever power Moses has got, it's greater than the power that we've got. And so now he brings up frogs in judgment, and the best they can do is bring up frogs in judgment. Look at Exodus 7 and verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh. Notice, and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. It wasn't just Pharaoh that saw the waters changed. It was his servants as well. It wasn't just Pharaoh that saw the power of God displayed. It was his servants. And you need to understand this today. It's not just you who has seen the revelation of God. You're not the only ones that live in a world that was obviously created. You're not the only ones that have access to the Word of God. You're not the only ones that are privy to the ministry of the Holy Spirit when Jesus said that the Spirit of God would be sent into the entire world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Look, the reason you're believing today is because the Spirit of God dealt with your heart. And you responded to it. God was dealing with Pharaoh's heart. God was dealing with his servant's heart. God was dealing with all Egypt during this time. The problem was not with God's revelation. The problem was with the hardness of Egypt's heart. It reminds me of Paul's statement in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And this addresses the subject of the heathen. Often people will challenge. Well, you've got to trust Christ. You've got to be born again. Well, what about the heathen? What about the people that have never heard? What about the people that have never received a copy of God's Word? Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all," A-L-L, "ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That addresses the heathen in the darkest parts of this world. But folks, let me tell you something. That addresses the heathen in Claremont, Florida too. Orlando, New York City, Washington, every place. They are without excuse. Because you had no more of God revealed to you than they have had God revealed to them. The difference is you responded to the revelation different. And this is the way it works. You respond the right way to the light God gives you, God gives you more light. And that light will eventually lead you to an understanding of why you need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. People that don't trust Christ, it's not because they don't have an opportunity. It's not because God doesn't love them, because God loves the entire world and gave His Son for the entire world. Pharaoh wasn't the only one in Egypt who hated the Jews. Pharaoh wasn't the only one in Egypt that hated the Jews. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 21. The people are speaking to Moses after he comes out from Pharaoh, and Moses has been angry, or Pharaoh's been angry with them and said that they were idle and took away their straw for making bricks. And the people say in verse 21, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor," our aroma, "to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh," now listen to this, "and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in," not his hand, "their hand, to slay us." Let me ask you a question. Do you think Hitler was the only German in Germany Who hated the Jews? Man, read your history. There was only one reason Hitler came to power. Because he had the support of the majority of the German people. Do you think it's Antifa that they're the only ones that hate Christians in this country? Do you think it's only the socialists, the communists, the progressives that hate everything we stand for? Hey, look, we might talk about the outcome of the election, but one thing we can't argue, there's a whole bunch of people in this country that do not have conservative / biblical values. And it wasn't always the case, it is now. And that didn't happen overnight. You need to remember that God raised up Pharaoh from somewhere. Right? Just like Moses was raised up from somewhere. Where was Moses raised up from? The nation of Israel. Where was Pharaoh raised up from? The nation of Egypt. Where was Hitler raised up from? Germany. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 9. Verses 14 through 17, Exodus 9, 14 through 17. This is what God says. Exodus 9, 14, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thy heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, and I will smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exalteth thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go." Do you know what Hitler was before he came to power? I mean, I know he was a German, but you know what his occupation was? He did painting and decorating and wallpapering. So you need to lend an evil eye to that guy that's painting your house. You never know what he will be in the right situation. I say of Pharaoh, if he had been a custodian pushing a broom in the Great Pyramid, he would still have a wicked heart. God chose to give him the opportunity to be his worst, to have the power to be his worst, that God could use him as an example to all the world. And look, second week of January 2021, this preacher is still talking about him being an example. Psalm 33, verses 13 through 15 says this: "The Lord looked from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men." There it is again. This is not the same psalm that I read earlier, but this psalm is expressing the same thing. God's watching. God's looking. "He's looking from the place of his habitation. He looked upon all the inhabitants of the earth." Now listen to verse 15. "He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works." You know what? You and I have got something in common. We've got the same kind of heart. I mean... fallen. Hitler and I had the same kind of heart in common as well. Pharaoh and I had the same kind. Because God has fashioned our hearts all the same. Alike. Don't tell me people don't have an opportunity. Don't tell me people don't have a choice in their relationship with God. Don't tell me that some people have an advantage over other people in coming to Christ. God tells us in His Word that we as men, we look on the outside. We look on appearances. God looks on the heart. And He begins by saying, "I created everybody's heart the same. It's what they do with it that makes the difference." Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 9. It's clear from the story that every Egyptian had a choice of what they were going to do with the knowledge God was giving to them. Now next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about what the Egyptians knew and what they didn't know about Moses as God. We'll talk to them about, what their histories recorded and how they responded to those histories. But look, if you would, at Exodus 9, verse 20. The Bible says, "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the house." This is the announcement. It's going to hail. It's going to hail really bad. It's going to kill everything that's in the field. Not only crops, but animals. And this is saying there are some of Pharaoh's servants, the muckety-mucks, that by this point took God seriously, and they commanded their servants to bring their cattle out of the field. Verse 21, "And he that regardeth not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." So look, it's a matter of whether you believe God or not. It's a matter of whether you believe God's word or not. Hypothetically, we have two lost people in the service. One sitting on this side of the auditorium, the other sitting on this side. They're both lost, headed to a Christless eternity. The one on this side, as a response to the Word of God, they come forward and they say, "Pastor, would someone please show me how I can be saved and know it for certain from the Word of God?" And they come forward and they're saved. I mean, they say they are this morning. 3 years from now, it's obvious the way their life has been transformed. It was the real deal. But somebody sitting on this side responds to the message, oh-hum, and they leave, just like they've left many messages before. No difference. What's the problem? Well, it's not the church, because somebody got saved in church this morning. It's not the preacher. Somebody got saved this morning. It's not God, because He's the one that does the saving. You know, at some point, they need to recognize the problem is with me. Others choose to believe. I choose not to believe. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 11. God ensured that every rebel in Egypt would face the truth in the end. God ensured. God made certain. And prophesied to this fact. That every single person in Egypt, whether it was Pharaoh, whether it was his servants, whether it was the common person, whether it was the slaves, every single person in Egypt would know in the end the truth about the God of Israel. Exodus 11, verse number 6. And there shall be a great cry. Notice there shall be. It hasn't happened yet. This is a prophecy. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there's none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Verse number 8. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, all the people that follow thee. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Moses stands before Pharaoh and says, there's a coming point that every single person in Egypt will bow before me and ask me to leave and take Israel with me and anybody that is friends to Israel to be rid of us because of the way that God has revealed Himself to you. Now, folks, they're bowing, they're acknowledging. It doesn't mean that they have fallen in love with Moses. It's just they've realized that the God of Moses is greater than their gods. And if they don't submit to what he wants, they're all going to be destroyed. Did this Old Testament passage sort of ring with you, resonate with you, to a similar New Testament passage? Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Because Philippians chapter 2 is also a prophecy. It's a prophecy that sounds very similar to this prophecy, but it's not a prophecy that is spoken against Egypt. It's a prophecy that is spoken against the entire world. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, Paul writes this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul says there is a day coming because of who Jesus Christ is as God, because of the incarnation, Him becoming a man, that He might be obedient unto death, dying for our sins, raised Him from the dead, and not only raised Him from the dead, but has highly exalted Him. And given Jesus Christ a name that is above every name. Every name. And that one day, every knee will bow before Him. And notice the description, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. All heaven, all the heavenly hosts will bow before Jesus Christ. All earthly inhabitants will bow before Jesus Christ. And under the earth, all angels and demons will bow before Him. And will say with one voice, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Master. Jesus is boss, my boss, to the glory of God the Father. But don't think for a minute that's talking about universal salvation, that somehow demons are going to become holy angels when that takes place. Or that lost people who have rebelled against God their entire life and have done unspeakable things are in that moment going to be given a second chance. They are bowing exactly the same way that Moses prophesies that Pharaoh and his servants will ultimately bow. Because they have no choice at that point. I've thought on many occasions on Sunday morning when the pastors and some of the men have gotten together for prayer before the service, what an unusual sight it is to someone that was looking on that really didn't understand what we were doing. Grown men, shoulder to shoulder, on our knees, praying without embarrassment, without shame, without any reluctance, joyfully doing it, knowing that there was a time in my past life that I was so arrogant and so proud, the last thing you'd ever see me do is get down on my knees and pray. Let alone to do it with other men. If I talk to you this morning about a day coming that you're going to bow before Jesus Christ, hey, look, the vast majority of you would say, bring it on, I can't wait, He is worthy. His is the only throne I want to bow before. But you need to understand the majority of people in this world, men and women alike, the last thing they want to do is bow in submission before Jesus Christ. But I've got news for you. You will. You will. Tragically, in that day, when you're forced to do it, it will do you absolutely no good. It'll be to the glory of Christ as you're headed to a Christless eternity in hell. I want you to look at the passage and we're done. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 13, New Testament book of Luke, 13th chapter. The reason I wanted to start this study in this way is I wanted you to see that look, Exodus and what is transpiring in this section, it's not just about God and Pharaoh. It's about God and all of Egypt. It's about God and all humanity. Because there is a tendency, there is a natural tendency on our part to look at someone else and say, they are worthy of God's judgment, but not me. Oh yeah, that Pharaoh, he was a bad guy. Talk about proud, talk about arrogant, talk about stubborn, talking about hard-hearted. Yeah, man, that's him. No, that's you. Jesus dealt with this. Luke 13 and verse number 1. There were present at that season, or during this time, some that told him, Jesus, of the Galileans. Galileans were not, they were Gentiles, but Galilee was the opinion of the Jews was it was just a terrible, terrible place. And the people that lived there were terrible. Told him the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now what's being talked about is, it's not talking about worshipful sacrifices. These are a bunch of Gentiles. And they're offering sacrifices to their pagan god. And a situation took place where Pilate ordered their execution and they were slaughtered in the midst of worship. Their worship. Well, you know what a self-righteous Jew would conclude. It was the judgment of God. They're worshiping a pagan god, and God showed them it was His judgment for their idolatry, and He used Pilate as His instrument. It's interesting, maybe He did, maybe He didn't. You know what? Jesus doesn't even address that. Verse number 2. Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? Jesus said, verse number 3, I tell you nay, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Verse number 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. You're familiar with the Pool of Siloam? John chapter 5. Well, apparently there was some sort of tower there. Must have had a bad foundation. And there were 18 people. Must have been a pretty good sized tower. This tower falls down and it kills 18 people when it falls. And Jesus says, do you think these 18 people died because they were the only sinners in Jerusalem? Because this was the direct judgment of God, like being struck by lightning. I mean, don't we do the same thing? Somebody's out playing golf on Sunday morning and they get struck and killed by lightning? I'd probably be the first person to say they should have been in church. But we associate that sort of thing with the judgment of God. You know what Jesus would say? No, stop thinking that way. It's not our place to determine whether it was a judgment of God or not. He says, you know what you need to think about? Unless you repent, ultimately you will also perish. Folks, let me tell you something. We're all dying. We're all dying. Yeah, I'm holding out for the rapture too, folks, but we're all dying. That's not an issue. The question might be when the Word of God would say, boast not thyself tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But we are so keen to look at others and talk about them being worthy of death or God's judgment. We need to wake up and realize, hey, listen. If you're not saved, forget about other people. You're going to perish. You're going to perish. It wasn't just Pharaoh. It wasn't just Egyptians. It's Americans too. There are Christians in this room who have loved ones and friends that they pray for. They're lost. And some of them have had opportunity upon opportunity upon opportunity. And I'm sure they've got an excuse for why they have not gotten saved. But they need to hear the Word of God says they are without excuse. And if you're listening to me this morning and know that you're not saved, whether it's in this auditorium online, I tell you in love, you have got no excuse. If family members can be saved and have been saved, if co-workers can be saved and have been saved, if peers can be saved and have been saved, so can you. You need to be saved just like everybody else. Today, now is a season where you have the opportunity to voluntarily bow before Jesus Christ with a heart that is contrite and humble and say, Lord, yes. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I need to be saved. Jesus needed to come for me, and I'm asking you to save me. I'm asking you to forgive me. You're making it a big deal. You're making a mountain out of a molehill. You're choosing the wrong battle. Because I'll tell you this, there will come a day that you'll do it. Mark it down. There will come a day that you'll do it. You'll do it publicly. You'll get down publicly on your knees and you'll publicly acknowledge it. It'll do you no good. It'll be the last thing you do before you hear the words, depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. Do it now. Trust Christ now. He is worthy. He will not only make a good difference in your life today and as long as you are on this planet, but he'll make a good difference in your life for all eternity. You're being stupid. You're being stupid not to trust Christ. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for your Spirit that takes your word and searches our heart, personalizes the message for us, deals with us on a personal level. Father, I know your people, your word has said that your sheep hear your voice and they follow you. I know it's not a problem with your people hearing the word of God. We plead with you for those that have heard it this morning and need to be saved, whether it's here or those that are joining us online. We ask, even in the quietness of this moment, that they would turn their hearts to you and say, Lord Jesus, I need you because I'm a sinner and you're the Savior. Please come into my life. Forgive me and save me. I want a relationship with you. Oh God, I pray that they would. I know that you have promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I just thank you for the opportunity that we're given. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask it. Amen.